So the Bible reading today is from Luke chapter 2, 22 to 40, or it's in your leaflet that you got on the way in. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him.
Well, thanks so much, Sandra, and thanks for reading along, everyone. If we've not met before, let me introduce myself. My name is Des Smith. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church Lockleys. Wonderful to get together today. As we think about Advent, this time, as we look forward to the coming of Jesus, but of course need to wait for that, and yet of course now on this side of Jesus, we look back on that great happening and look forward to the day when he will come back. Let me pray, and then we're going to get into this wonderful passage of Scripture. Let me pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that Christmas is just around the corner, but we don't have to wait for much longer. And Father, we thank you that amongst all of the stress, all of the cooking, all of the last-minute present buying, all of the looking after kids while they're no longer at school, whatever the season might look like for us, Father, we thank you that deep down there is actually hope in this world, that we no longer need to wait to see your face, but you've shown it to us. Father, in all of the mess, in all of the static, in all of the noise, help us to see your face clearly again this morning in Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's lots of kids in the room at the moment because our kids program is only for the very little ones at the moment. So maybe you will be able to sympathize with me when I say this. When I was a kid, so much of Christmas to me felt like it was about waiting. You know, I got to the end of November, and I started thinking about the big day, you know, the presents, the food, the sense of occasion of it all. Now, I really loved Christmas as a kid. I would wake up on Christmas morning, and every family has got their own sort of things that they do. The way we would do it is I'd get up on Christmas morning, we'd open our Christmas stockings, which are actually just one of Dad's old manky socks, and then we'd go off to church, and then we'd be back for presents in front of a real Christmas tree with real candles. Susie, my wife, was always scandalized when I told her that we had actual candles on a real-life flammable Christmas tree. She thought it was a real fire hazard, which I suppose it was, but the house only burnt down twice. Then we would have a lazy lunch, And then I'd have an afternoon playing with my new toys until what was for us the grand finale, which was Christmas dinner with all the trimmings. I loved Christmas, right? I loved Christmas Day. But the waiting beforehand, it used to kill me. I would count down the number of sleeps before Christmas Day for all of December. And it was made even harder by the way we did Christmas at the church I grew up in. I grew up in a very traditional Anglican church, which had a full month of Advent Sundays. Advent, as we've said, it just means coming as we wait for Jesus coming at Christmas. And as part of that at this church, we had an Advent wreath, which had four red candles around the edge of it, where you lit one for each week of December. And you only got to light the white candle in the middle, the Christ candle, on Christmas Day. And I tell you what, all through December, it just used to kill me. I was like, there's only one red candle lit. Oh, now there's only two. And that white candle would just sort of sit in the middle, stubbornly unlit. When I think about Christmas as a kid, one of the main things I think about is waiting. Now, I would love to say that this was because I was a pious young believer in Jesus. I just can't wait to celebrate the birth of our Saviour. It's not true. It was about the presents for me. That's what I couldn't wait for. I couldn't wait to open the presents. But you know, in the passage we've just had read to us, we meet two people, Simeon and Anna, who have been waiting for Christmas for the right reason, to meet Jesus. And they haven't just been waiting for November. They've been waiting for their whole lives. And you know what I think we'll see in the next 20 minutes is how they wait is helpful for us as we wait for Jesus. To come into our lives for the first time, if we're not yet Christians, and if we are Christians, as we wait for him to return. So if you're someone who follows along in your leaflet, the first point, waiting for salvation. In the Bible reading we've just had, we meet two people who've been waiting for salvation for a very long time. The first is a man named Simeon. Now, Simeon is an old man, or at least we assume he's old, and he lives in Jerusalem. Now, he has been waiting his whole life for something called the consolation of Israel. So you see it there in 2 verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. That's the first person who's waiting. The second person who's waiting is a woman called Anna. Now, Anna is definitely old. She's either 84 or she's been a widow for 84 years. And she has also been waiting for something, the redemption of Jerusalem. You see that there in verse 28. Now, what are these things? What's the consolation of Israel? What's the redemption of Jerusalem? Well, really, they're just different names for the same thing. You see, at the time of this story, Israel was under Roman rule, and it had been since 63 BC. But this wasn't the first time that Israel had been under foreign rule. They'd been ruled by many others before. Before the Romans took over, and a brief time of independence before that, Israel had been ruled by the Syrians. Now, before the Syrians, they'd been ruled by the Greeks. And before the Greeks, they'd been ruled by the Persians, the Babylonians, and the Assyrians. All told, Israel had been under the rule of a foreign power for something like 700 years. But of all of its oppressors, Babylon had been the worst. In 586 BC, Babylon deported almost all of the people of Israel and took them off into exile. It was a time of huge pain. The whole country had been moved. And the shadow of it hung over the Jewish consciousness ever since. But a prophet called Isaiah, who lived before the time of the exile but foresaw it, had promised that one day God would bring Israel home from exile. So it's up on the screen now, Isaiah 52. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Israel is in exile, Isaiah says, but one day God will save them and return them to the land. That's the consolation of Israel. That's the redemption of Jerusalem. It's all about this return from exile. Now, by the time of Simeon and Anna, of course, geographically, the Israelites are back from exile, aren't they? They're back in their land. And so you would think that the consolation, this redemption has already come. And of course, in a way, it has. But in another way, the people of Israel are still in exile. Because although they're back physically in their land, according to the prophets, they're still spiritually exiled from their God. You see, according to the Bible, back in the 6th century BC, when the Israelites were exiled, they weren't just exiled for political reasons. This wasn't just another Middle Eastern biff-up. No, they'd been exiled because they'd actually abandoned God, and God was punishing them for it. And in Simeon and Anna's time, Israel, yes, they were back in the land, but that estrangement from God, that thing that sent them into physical exile in the first place, that was still going on. They were in the land, but they weren't yet fully home, because they could only be home when God lived with them and was showing his real love to them again. But then, this thing, this return from spiritual exile that Simeon and Anna have been waiting for their whole lives shows up. Joseph and Mary are taking Jesus to the temple to get consecrated when he's 6 weeks old. And then, out of the blue, Simeon and Anna rush up to them. Simeon has been moved by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple courts that day. Now, why? Well, verse 26 explains. It had been revealed to him, Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now, we often talk about bucket lists in our lives, don't we? What are the 25 things we want to do before we kick the bucket, before we die? Now, you might have one of these. Maybe these things are on your list. You go, do you know what? Before I die, I really want to skydive. I don't understand why you would do that, but it's your choice. It's a free country. Maybe you want to skydive. Maybe you go, do you know, I really want to go to Paris in the spring, or I want to see the Mona Lisa. Maybe you go, do you know what? Just once, I want to streak on the Boxing Day test. Well, you know, Simeon had a bucket list, but it only had one thing on it. He just wanted to see the Messiah. Once he's done that, he says, I can die happy. Because once he's met the Messiah, he will then know that salvation has come and that Israel's real deep spiritual exile is over. That God is no longer angry with them, but is with them in his love and will save them. And that's exactly what he says he sees when he sees Jesus. Look at verse 27. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Now, how would you feel if a strange man grabbed your newborn while you're at the mall? I think you'd feel pretty weird, wouldn't you? And yet that's exactly what Simeon does. But this is why. In this baby, he has seen the salvation that he has been waiting for his whole life. And Anna's reaction is much the same. Look at verse 38. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She comes up to this little group and starts pulling in anyone who will listen. Come, the exile's over. Salvation is here. Israel has been spiritually exiled for 700 years. But now in Jesus, these two old people see that that exile is over and they're ecstatic. But then there is a twist to this story. The final notes of this tune are in a minor key. You see, it turns out that this baby who will save Israel will also divide it. Look at verse 33. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." You see, at Christmas, we're so used to thinking of Jesus as a baby, aren't we? We kind of forget that he grew up. But of course, Luke tells us that he did. He did grow up, and he grew up to become a very divisive preacher. You see, Jesus preached that humans aren't actually fundamentally good, but fundamentally evil. And that if we don't sort out that problem with God, we'll go to hell. Now, we often don't think about Jesus talking about hell, do we? Surely that's something that later Christians talked about. Oh no, Jesus talked about hell all the time. In fact, no one in the New Testament talks about it more than him. He also taught that there's absolutely nothing we can do to fix this problem ourselves. All we can do is ask God for mercy on this. I mean, you can see, therefore, why he ruffled a few feathers when he grew up. It seems that this baby didn't actually come to bring the consolation of Israel at all, but trouble. And of course, as always happens with divisive people, that trouble caught up with him. 30 years after this beautiful scene, Jesus gets killed. During his life, he split the nation of Israel into those who believed him and those who didn't. And those who didn't believe him had him crucified. It must have been a dark day for those who'd been waiting for rescue from spiritual exile and were counting on Jesus to bring it. The death of Jesus must, on that day, have felt like a crushing defeat. But it wasn't. Because far from being a defeat, Jesus' death on the cross was actually a victory. You see, Jesus knew that people's biggest problem wasn't whether they lived under a foreign ruler or not. It's whether they lived under the judgment of God. And he knew that they couldn't have God's blessing until those sins were dealt with. And so he dealt with those sins himself on the cross. See, if you've never heard the Christian story before, this is basically the guts of it. The Christian story is of a God who comes to earth, grows up, and then dies on a cross, not just as a political accident, but deliberately, to take all the punishment that we deserve for our sins in our place, so that if we want to ask for mercy, we can, because they've all been paid for. All you've got to do is ask for that forgiveness and you'll get it. And then you'll be able to come home. You'll be able to come home from that exile from God that every human being in our natural state is in. That's what Simeon and Anna saw when Jesus was a baby, a God who would come to bring his people home, really home. And on the cross, that's exactly what he did. So as we close, let me ask you, what are you waiting for? Now, you might not yet be a Christian with us today. We love it. We've got lots of people here checking out Jesus, not quite yet sure where they stand with Jesus. We love that. We're so glad that you're here. But maybe that's you. Let me speak to you just for a minute. You might resonate with this sense of waiting that we're talking about. Now, you're not waiting for Jesus, but maybe you're waiting for something to happen that will make your life better. Oh, you know, once I finish school, then life will really start. Does that make sense to any students? Oh, once I can actually get a car and drive away from mum and dad, you know, that's when life will really be fun. Or once I get married, then I'll be happy. Or once I retire, then life will really be easy. You know, you keep waiting for something better to happen to you because you feel uneasy with life now. Now, let me ask you, where does that uneasiness come from? Now, of course, life is just hard, so of course we look forward to better things that will happen to us in the future. There's nothing wrong with that. But why is it that our uneasiness doesn't lift when we get what we want? I mean, so often, isn't it human nature and your own experience that you wait for something and then you get it and then you're temporarily satisfied, but then before long, you're back waiting for the next good thing to happen to you that will make your life better because you're uneasy again. Where does that come from? That sort of undercurrent of listlessness, that sense that you're out of place. Well, the Bible explains that. It's because, in a way, you are out of place. You're not in the place that God wants you to be with Him, in relationship with Him. And until you get back into that place, you will be uneasy. You are, in a word, in exile, someone who's cut off from the place they're meant to be with God. But, you know, the very fact, that you can sense that there's something missing in your life, when you think about it, surely that's a clue that there's something more to be had. C.S. Lewis was a well-known Oxford and Cambridge academic in the middle of last century. And he was a convinced atheist until in his mid-30s, he became what he described as the most reluctant convert to Christianity in England. He was dragged in, kicking and screaming. And yet he looked back at his old life before he became a Christian and he said this. He said, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only explanation is that I was made for another world. Why would you feel hunger if there weren't such a thing as food? Why would you feel tired if there weren't such a thing as sleep? Why would you feel unease unless there was such a thing as rest, deep rest, proper rest, spiritual rest, a real home?" That is, the very fact that you do feel lost is a clue that you do actually have a home. Friends, if that's you, if that's how you're feeling, that's what Jesus has come to do, to bring you back to that home. You don't have to be exiled from God anymore. You can be reconciled to Him. And unlike these guys, Simeon and Anna, you don't have to wait for that. You can do it right now. You can do it in the privacy of your own chair. You know what? When you do, I'll bet you, so many of the other waitings in your life will go away. You won't have to be constantly waiting for the next big thing in your life to give your life meaning because you'll already have found it. So let me ask you, if that's you, what are you waiting for? Why don't you let Jesus take you home? That's if you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, you already know that Jesus has come to save you and the wait for that is over. What you're waiting for is to Him to come back again. Because life is hard down here. Here's a newsflash for you if you're not yet a Christian and you're thinking, "Oh, I wonder if I become a Christian if everything will be sorted." Bow, it won't. Life will continue to be hard. That's why Jesus tells people who have become His disciples to hang in there. He's given us His Spirit, but one day He will actually come back again. Not at Christmas, but something far more spectacular. And He will come back. Now, you might think to yourself, "Okay, well, I believe that. I've read those bits of the Bible. But I tell you what, He seems to be taking an awfully long time." And you worry to yourself, "Has He forgotten me?" Well, the Bible's really clear. No, while you're waiting for His second coming, it's not because God has forgotten you or He's fallen asleep. Now, he's not slow. He's patient. Listen to the way Jesus' best friend, Peter, puts it. People will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So Jesus will come back. You won't have to wait forever. But why has he not come back yet? So that everyone can come to repentance. Because he doesn't want anyone to perish. So how can we use our time while we wait? Well, it's the same way that Simeon and Anna use their time, pointing people to Jesus. It doesn't have to be spectacular. It doesn't have to involve grabbing infants. You could just invite someone to church next week. But while we wait, that's a good way to spend your life, knowing that God will one day bring you home, and in the meantime, inviting other people to join you. So what are you waiting for? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that for all of us, whether we trust in Jesus yet or not, the wait is over. Jesus has come. We can come back from our exile from you. Father, I pray for those of us here who haven't yet worked out where they stand with Jesus and yet feel that listlessness, who feel that sense of being out of place in the world. We pray they won't ignore that, but pay attention to it. Pay attention to what it points towards, that they have a real home with you and that they'll find that home by asking Jesus for forgiveness and being reconciled with you. And Father, for those of us who have done that, we're still waiting for Jesus, not to come the first time, but the second. Father, we pray that we will look forward to that. That it'll help us not to despair when life is hard. But we'll also remember why there's this long wait, because so many other people haven't yet come home from exile, and yet you desperately want them to. Father, we pray that we will use our time well as we invite other people to join the home where we have found a home ourselves. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.